So the lesson of Jonah. This week was a little bit goofy because I had to prepare two messages. Okay? And then the message for the James Madison students, because it was a shorter schedule, you know, to prepare for that message as opposed to Sunday. Not that, you know, they got more love than y'all did, you know. I try to give it equal amount. So anyway, kind of threw me for a loop. Like, I'm surprised I didn't talk about Jonah on Friday, which I was pretty sure I was going to, but, you know. Hopefully today I won't randomly start talking about Peter, okay? Keep those two things separate. Nonetheless, the lesson of Jonah. I don't know if you guys ever heard this from a pastor, but I'm going to give you a little inside secret. Ready? So we're doing a series on Jonah, right? And what you can actually do is go home and read the book of Jonah for yourself. And you'll be like, he taught it wrong. Or, you know what I'm saying? That, this is why I, you know, Johnny and I are not afraid to welcome you guys and invite you guys to read through the passage or the series that we're going through. Because the Apostle Paul did that too. You know, Paul, when he was going around doing his missionary things, he actually went to a city called Berea. You know, and then he started preaching about Jesus. And they're like, what the? This is crazy. And he's like, go home and read your Bibles. See if it's not true. And so they went home. It says they went home and checked the scriptures. And they made sure. They basically Bible checked Paul. You know what I mean? And then they believed him because he didn't say anything wrong. And everything made sense, right? So in the same way, Johnny and I absolutely happily invite you guys to Bible check us. Because, you know, you never know. You might just be like, hey, let's come up with a devious plan to tell them something crazy. You know? And you'll never know. Because you'll be like, oh, Johnny told me. Jesus is not going to be impressed with that. You know what I mean? So Jesus could be like, well, I told Johnny to, like, you know, screw with you. So, you know. Anyway, so that's my invitation to read your Bibles at home. Please read your Bibles at home. Okay? Because if you, the less Bible you read, the more it messes you up in college. Okay? Nonetheless, Jonah. Jonah, I bring that up because Jonah is one of those books, I admitted a week or so ago, that I literally thought going into the series was like, it was all about the fish or maybe Nineveh once he got there, you know? And that was about it. But I realized as I was preparing it every week, there's a lot of stuff there in Jonah, the lessons of Jonah and lessons on how God deals with Jonah and stuff like that. And so for today, what we see is God's confrontation. This is connected to also last week's message. So if you were not here or not paying attention, might not make a little bit of sense. So I invite you to go back to our church website. It's on there. Help you connect the dots. Nonetheless, Jonah, chapter 7 through 10, what we see is God's confrontation. Okay, a couple lessons that we want to see. Literally two lessons. Okay, so to help you guys follow along, especially Harvard and Honor. Literally every time I do this, I think about you guys in my mind. Okay, so are you, right? Helps you to follow along. Okay, or you could just scribble, make me feel good. Okay, that's good. All right, the first lesson we see: God is sovereign. Okay, God is sovereign. Where do I get that? We see in verse 7, this is the people on the boat. Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. Okay, and they cast lots and they fell on Jonah. Okay, so what is casting lots? You guys ever wonder about that? It's like an old version of dice, right? It's a little bit like gambling, kind of. God tells the Israelites, don't do this. Okay, this is actually a pagan ritual, kind of. Basically, the countries around Israel, right, they have prophets. Not really. Okay, they have mainly people just make stuff up. And then they have demon-possessed people. They speak from demons. That's always fun. Okay. And so if you're not an Israelite and you don't know God, but you want to know where, like, for example, when and where to plant your crops, for example, right? What you have to do is you have to, like, figure out where you should do it, and you need to ask God, okay? And so one of the ways that you would do it is you cast lots, okay? And the way they would do it is they have three dice kind of thing, okay? And they're color-coded. There's only three sides. It's I think it was one was white, one side was white, one side was red, one side was like blue or something. Okay, but it's three colors. Okay, but it's three dice. Okay, and what you do is you would ask your question, and then you roll it, and depending on the color combination, you'll get yes, no, maybe. Yes, no, maybe. Roll again. Okay, if you get a maybe, you gotta roll again. It's kind of weird. That's casting lots. Okay. And so, in this scenario where they're like about to die, you would imagine like, man, maybe instead of casting lots, they should be, I don't know, praying, ripping their shirts, freaking out. I mean, they're doing all that stuff. And then they're like, oh my gosh, we're gonna die. We should cast lots. The reason why I say that's kind of a little weird, because it takes a long time, right? Because what they would have done in this scenario is they would have literally, just gather together and say, okay, whose fault is it? Right? And they'll just like literally just go that one by one. All the people on the boat. Okay? I mean, depending on how many people are on the boat, it would take a long time. And again, this is in the middle of a storm. Right? Kind of like Titanic. Can you imagine like Titanic going down and the captain's like, oh my gosh, okay, let's see whose fault it is. Alright, come on, let's get the dice. Like, what are you doing, right? That's what I would imagine in my movie, okay? My movie called Jonah, What the Heck, right? Opening scene. Oh my God, we're gonna die. Let's get the light dice out. Come on, let's figure out whose fault it is, right? But that's what they did, okay? And I would imagine, I guess, the captain, I guess, is not that stupid. So they did it because there weren't that many people. You know, we don't know exactly how many people were there, right? We would imagine that there were the regular sailors and then maybe a few passengers like Jonah, right? Nonetheless, they do the lots and they go, is it this guy? No. Is it this guy? No. Is it this guy? No. And then it comes to Jonah. Is it Jonah? Boom. Yes. And then they're like, what the heck? Jonah. You know, what's going on? What's the lesson there? The lesson there is this. It's God's absolute control over the universe. God's absolute control over the universe. And this is not a popular idea in modern society, in modern America. Because the question is, if you go to any college of value, and you say out loud, either in class or in the quads or whatever, or you just make a shirt or something, right? And you say, God is absolute king over the universe. The first question that a non-believer would ask you is, if God is so good, why does he allow evil? Right? And most people would be like, oh, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't wear this shirt anymore. Right? But the problem is, that's what the Bible says. Right? If there was one lesson that I take away from JMU on Friday night is, guess what? The Bible says stuff. And the truth is truth and truth. And as much as we don't like it, or it makes us uncomfortable, or makes us even look foolish, doesn't change the fact that it's still true and God still said it. Right? God is absolutely confident in himself that, you know what? Even if we don't like it, even if we hate it, even if we don't really believe in it, it doesn't faze him. It doesn't scare him. It's not like he's like, should I say this? What if Joseph doesn't like it? What if Harvard doesn't believe in it? Maybe I shouldn't say it. He doesn't care about that. I mean, he does care, but that's like, he's not scared of it. Right? So this is what we see in the Bible, that God is king and God is in absolute control. That he does for his own purposes and his own will allow things to happen. and allow, and he controls things, absolutely, right? And anything less than that would be a picture of God that is not according to the Bible, right? And so we see that these pagan, not God-worshipping sailors using these pagan techniques to nonetheless accomplish his will. Right? Because what? What is he doing? He's confronting Jonah. Right? The whole thing of this, all this storm and everything, God is confronting Jonah. He's like, what are you doing? Right? And so he's not afraid to use these pagan rituals. Why? Because it's not real. Right? It's not true. It might as well, like, you know, the guys could have literally just got a bunch of just got paper and wrote yes or no and say, whose fault is it? Jonah. Right? And it would have got, Jonah would have pulled yes and everyone would have pulled no. Like, literally, it's as almost as random as that. Random. Right? But when we recognize that God is in absolute control of the universe and of our lives, then we realize nothing is random. There is no luck. There is no random. There is no chance. God is way too powerful for that. Right? God's power is so complete that there is no room for chance. There is no room for accidents. God is never surprised. Right? And so God uses here an absolutely ridiculous scenario. If you think about it, it's so ridiculous because he tells Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? He tells Israel, do not go to witch doctors, do not cut open animals and look at their guts, you know, do not, you know, do this. The rolling the dice and all that stuff. Don't do any of that stuff. Because that's what all these other pagan countries do. But for you guys, don't do that. You don't need to do it. Why? Because I'm going to send you a prophet. And they're going to speak my words. And these prophets speak in my name things that I don't tell them to say. You have the right to stone them and kill them because they are speaking blasphemy. Whoa. Right? With that being said, notice this scenario. That God is trying to speak to a prophet, right? A man who speaks the words of God. And he's openly disobeying, openly defying God. And so what does God do so to get his attention? He uses something so seemingly random and weird and even opposite to speak to his prophet, right? It's like, what the? You said don't do this. But he still uses it. If there's a secondary lesson here, it's simply this. It's God uses us not because he needs to. He uses us because he wants to. Right? One of the most ridiculous stories in the Bible is God uses a donkey to speak to someone, to get someone's attention. You're like, what? Like, literally, there's a talking animal. Right? Like, those guys that made Shrek, they're not original thinkers. They just read the Bible. Like, hey, there's a talking donkey. That's a fantastic idea. Let's make a talking donkey and put him in a movie. And people would think we're brilliant, right? People have never read the Bible, right? But that's what we see. Like, God would use even donkeys, talking donkeys. You can imagine that his owner was a little bit freaked out. Because he was like, what? Right? The donkey is like, what are you doing, right? God is absolutely sovereign. He will use the most seemingly random and even random and insignificant things to get her attention and accomplish his goal. And I see an example of that even in my life. I bet you, you know, if we all thought about it, there'll be plenty of examples in our lives. In my life, it happened, the biggest one that I could think of, it happened in the summer of 1994. Many of you guys probably weren't even born. You guys were like zygotes or whatever, right? But back in 1994, right, I finished my sixth grade and I was about to go into seventh grade, okay? And this is, so this is also to all you young bucks, right? I was about to go into seventh grade, and I remember I was with my brother, and I was at my cousin Andy's house, and this is back in Philadelphia, right? And because our parents are always at work, especially during the summer, what we usually did was we would go to Andy's house. It was like 15-minute walk from our apartments to his house. But we usually did it because, you know, our friends lived in the neighborhood and he had a basketball court. That was mainly the reason. And so I remember, anyway, it was just a regular summer break, summer vacation thing, and we were over his house and we were playing basketball. And I remember, I don't even remember what the heck we were talking about. We were just playing basketball. And then all of a sudden, my cousin Andy says, hey. And he gets really excited about this thing that he's going to go to in like a week or so. You know, and after hearing him talking about it, I'm like, man, I'm thinking I want to go too, but then I want to show it, you know. And then he looks over at me and goes, "You want to go too?" So I look over at Peter and we're like, what he was describing was a retreat, right? The problem is, my brother and I were pastor's kids, but then our dad was always, you know, we never had a huge church, so we never had a youth group big enough to have our own retreat. So we never knew what retreats were. We'd never been to one. And so we're like, I don't know. What? All right. And my cousin, I guess he was kind of like, oh, he kind of sensed our hesitation a little bit. So what he said was this. He's very smart. My cousin is very, all their cousins are really smart people. My cousin Andy, smart man that he is, looks at me and goes, you know, if you go, you play basketball and you meet girls. Okay. Where do I sign up? Let's do this thing. Seventh grade. Okay. Basketball and girls. Right. And that was the first retreat I've ever been to. And I don't even remember all the people, the girls that I met. I do remember the first small group. I do remember every message like it was yesterday. I do remember every Bible study that we had like it was yesterday. I still remember the memory verses that we did. And that was also the first retreat where I actually heard the gospel in a way that I can understand. Right? I couldn't explain everything. All I knew was there is God and he loves me. Why? I don't know, but he does. Whoa! Changed my life. But the hinge point was that random day at my cousin's house playing basketball. Hey, you want to go to this thing with me? God uses seemingly the most weird, random, seemingly unimportant things in our lives. But he does. Even those things are under his command, under his control. And he uses those things to get our attention. The second lesson we see is God is fiercely faithful. Okay? God is fiercely faithful. This is absolutely connected to the first point. This is actually just a sub-point. It's this. God is not afraid, just as God is not afraid to use the small, insignificant, seemingly random things to talk to us to get our attention, he is also not afraid to use non-believers to get our attention. He is not afraid to use non-believers in our lives. Right? Just going back to the story of the guy with the donkey. It's a donkey. He's not even human. And God uses inhuman being to talk to this guy, get his attention. Right? And so what we see is God's faithfulness. There's nothing that will stop him from getting to us. Especially when you say, when you realize you've been captured by Jesus, right? Romans 8, one of the most ridiculous and terrifying and yet so strangely comforting passage in Romans 8, where God says, there is nothing in all of creation, not even death and angels and demons can separate you from the love of God. You know what that means? That means that God will use whatever necessary means to get your attention. Even ridiculously bad things, right? There is nothing bad. There is no bad or good or small or big situation where God will not waste. God doesn't waste things. He doesn't. He doesn't even waste his words. Right? So everything he does and says is intentional and is purposeful. That means that even the non-believers, so you can't ever think, okay, you know what, I had these friends at school who don't know God. Therefore, there's nothing spiritually positive that I can learn from them. Or I can't use them to teach me anything. No, that's completely not true. Because we see this in Jonah. He's surrounded by pagan sailors. You ever hear the phrase, you curse like a sailor? You ever wonder why people would say that? Because sailors curse a lot, okay? So, on top of that, they are pagans. They don't know God, they don't really care about God. Right? They've heard of Yahweh, obviously, according to the passage. But they think Yahweh is like one of the many gods that exist in the universe. Right? And so it's like, you know? And so it would be easy for Jonah to be like, oh, these are pagan, you know, sailors. Man, they curse a lot. I've never heard that combination before. That's interesting, right? And just leave it there. Right? But Jonah, to his credit, at least at this point, when God uses them to confront him, he's like, you got me. Right? And the lesson here is, when we look at the people around our lives, our family, our friends, people in our church, whoever, your coworkers, it's easy. I'll be the first one in line. It's easy to say, ha, this person is not a Christian, this person is not a believer. Therefore, there is no significant value or significant advantage. They can't really add to my spiritual life in any positive way. Except for I evangelized them and then they come to my church and then Pastor Sam loves me because I am the great evangelist. Right? Other than that, there's nothing that they can do for me. But that's absolutely a lie. Absolutely. Because God is way too powerful to waste even our friendships with non-believers. And as a side point, we also see faith is not a prerequisite for God to use us. That's a dangerous statement. Faith is not a prerequisite for God to use us. The donkey did not profess Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. Okay? These sailors did not ever get down on their knees and say, yes, Jesus is the only way. But God still used them. What does that teach us? It tells us, it makes us humble. Johnny and I are never in front of you guys just because we're like, ha, look at us. If anything, we're like the lowest of the low. You know? God uses us, not because of us. God uses us in spite of us. That's one of the first lessons I learned in seminary, and I had to remind myself of that every time. God uses us in spite of us, not because of us. God uses you and I, not because we have X, Y, and Z to offer to him. If anything, when God uses us, it takes him longer. You know? It makes him more frustrated. You know? It would be easier for God just to do everything by himself. But God uses us in spite of us, not because of us. Simply because he loves us. Every morning when I eat breakfast with my baby, we're trying to get him to learn how to clean up after himself. Right? It'd be so much easier after he's done for me to just pick up his bowl when I pick up my bowl to put it in the sink. No, but I pick up my bowl, I go to the sink, which y'all know is like 5 feet away from the table. Right? And then we say, son, bring your bowl. Sometimes it takes him like 15 minutes to get the message and actually like, okay, I'm going to obey mom and dad today. You know, and grab his bowl and bring it over. It takes a little bit longer. Sometimes it's very frustrating because he doesn't listen. Right? But we do it because we love him. Same way. God uses us not because of us, but in spite of us. Because of his love for us. And so in closing, what do we see? We see God's absolute faithfulness, his commitment to us. You know, it's easy for us to be like, okay, you know what? I love Jesus. I was at a retreat or I was, you know, in Bible study and I realized the love of God. And this is amazing. And it's me committing to him. But when we realize, what we got to realize is, no. The Bible describes our Christian life as a marriage. And it would be stupid of us to go to a wedding ceremony and think it's absolutely okay when just one of the people getting married says, I do. And the other person just says, okay, sweet. Thank you. Right? That'd be kind of ridiculous. It's in the same way, when we are captured by God's love, it's not just us committing to Him. He commits to us. He commits to us. And He is absolutely committed to us. Even when we are absolutely not committed to Him. And we are so easily tempted to go after other things, God is still committed to us. And there's nothing that will stop Him and stop His commitment to us because of His love. And so we see the best example of, you know, God using non-believers to accomplish His goal. Look at the crucifixion. Look at when Jesus got arrested, got beat up, and hung up on a cross. He was surrounded by non-believers, right? In one of the greatest conspiracies of the world, in the history of mankind, right? They broke like every single law that they set up, just to arrest this guy, beat him to a pulp, and hang him up on a cross. God used unbelievers so that He can get our attention. God used unbelievers to get Jonah's attention. God used unbelievers on Jesus to get our attention. And say, I love you. Let me prove it. Let's pray.